40th Psalm, if you would, this evening. Psalm number 40. If you would please join me in your Bibles there as we look to the Word of God this evening. As you find your place in Psalm 40, I want to point out right at the start that Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. You've heard that term before, likely, but what do we mean by a messianic psalm? What does that term even identify? A messianic psalm is a psalm that, while it was written by a penman who may have been writing out of his own life experiences indicated within the psalm, it is ultimately a prophecy, or at least contains a prophecy, of Israel's Messiah, whom we know to be Jesus Christ. And so when you come across a psalm in your study or in preaching or teaching, and you see it or hear it termed as a messianic psalm, that is what it is being identified as. In this particular psalm, we find that especially true in verses 6 through 8. Psalm 40, 6 through 8 is directly quoted and applied to Jesus by the penman of the Epistle to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10, 5 through 9. And therefore, when we are expositing it, when we're examining and taking from these messianic psalms, we can duly make application to Jesus Christ and also to our own lives and experiences. I want to read the entire psalm, and then we will see what we can draw from it. So Psalm 40, follow along as we begin with the title there. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within mine heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Verse 17 draws my attention with four words. I am, followed shortly after by thou art. These words bring into view the reality of who I am and who God is, and how this reality impacts everything about my life. Warren Wiersbe noted this: the great I am is adequate for every need. I want you to think about that this evening. The great I am is adequate for every need. David, in this text, commented about himself, I am poor and needy. That's what he said in verse 17. The psalm opens with David remembering a time when he was in an horrible pit and the miry clay. Throughout this psalm, David sees himself as wretched, suffering, an afflicted soul in want of someone or something to aid him. Can anyone here, anyone watching by way of the internet, identify with David? Ever been in that place right now, where you just long for someone or for something to come and help you, to offer you aid? If you're a part of humanity, man, woman, young person, you've been there. Or maybe you're there right now. So I want to bring you a message tonight, just simply entitled, So You're in a Pit. How do you respond? What do you do when you're in that place? I want you to notice what David shows us in the psalm. When no one else could or would be that one to come along and help him, David said this about the Lord in verse number 17. Right after he said, I am poor and needy. Look at what he says then. Yet the Lord, what? Thinketh upon me. Read that phrase. The Lord thinketh upon me. Say it with me. The Lord thinketh upon me. Friends, never forget that truth. You're on the mind and heart of God. I love this. You know, when someone comes along your path and your experience and they say something like this, you're in my thoughts. I thought about you this week, thinking about you. There are times, perhaps, when that is encouraging and uplifting to your heart. There may be other times when someone makes a statement like that, and you may come away with a thought like this. I wonder how I'm in their thoughts. Am I just a passing thought? You know, I came into their mind and went back out just as quickly as I came into their mind. I'm thankful tonight that when David says of God, yet the Lord thinketh upon me, he identifies that this is not just some passing thought. Friend, you are not merely a passing thought to God. The word thinketh here, it identifies careful and conscious consideration. It identifies regard, value, calculation. Think of that. The Lord, the owner and master of all things, as the title implies, thought of David, and he thinks of you the same way. When no one else would, God accounted of David. When no one else thinks of you, God takes account of you. When no one else could help or even took note of David, God took note of him. And when no one else can or does take note of you, God takes note of you. And I've got to tell you this evening, if I can have only one who will think upon me, I'll take the Lord. We see this idea earlier in Psalm 40. Look again at verse number 5 and notice what it says about this. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy what? Thoughts which are to usward. Now, what qualifier did he give to God's thoughts to usward at the beginning of the verse? The word what? Many and wonderful. Many are thy wonderful works. Many are thy thoughts to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be what? Numbered. Many are your wonderful works. Many are your thoughts. So much so, Lord, that I can't even establish the order of them. I can't even count them. Aren't you glad tonight that you're not a passing thought to God, but you are on his mind and heart constantly? You can't even number the thoughts of God toward you. Listen also to Psalm 139:17, as well as Jeremiah 29:11. The Bible says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Jeremiah 29:11, an encouragement given to Israel. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, when did God say that to Israel? He said it through the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet who prophesied their exile, their captivity. The same prophet who penned the book of Lamentations and was known as the weeping prophet. It wasn't a good time in Israel's history. It was a difficult time. It was a challenging time. It was a time of even discipline from the hand of God. But God, in the midst of that, said to Israel, "You want to know what my thoughts toward you are? My thoughts toward you aren't thoughts of harm. They're not thoughts of difficulty for you. They're not thoughts of judgment. They're not thoughts of bringing evil upon you and continuing of evil. My thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace." Now, I want you to stop and think for a moment. Have you ever stopped to think, when you're in a pit, that God has actually carefully planned and calculated your time and experience there? Wow. That puts a new light on difficulty, doesn't it? That sheds new light and understanding on those times when you're in a pit and stuck in the miry clay. That gives a little different perspective to when you're going through a trial or difficulty, an experience of your life that you don't want to go through. When you stop and think, as you're in that pit, when you've been in the pit, or maybe you're in that pit right now, that instead of thinking, "God, don't you know? God, don't you see? God, don't you care?" to actually stop and think, that not only does God see, know, and care, but God has actually carefully planned and calculated your time and experience there. I shared with you last week about my MRI and how I prayed and recited Psalm 23 over and over again. And as I did that, I mentioned to you that God spoke to my heart about not succumbing to the fear, not succumbing to some particular fate that I might fear, but surrendering to my Father. When there was that concern in my life, I admit to you that there was fear, there was weakness. But as I prayed and thought over Psalm 23 and focused on that, "I will fear no evil," my prayer became one of surrender and acceptance. I told the Lord I knew that he knew what was best for me, and that no matter what the scans and follow-ups would reveal, I would accept it as from his hand. Friends, you and I need to understand that when we're in those pits, when we're in the miry clay, when we're in trouble and no one else seems to care, no one seems to be able to help, God is thinking of us. He is precisely calculating and purposefully and carefully planning our time and experience in the pit. When you are there, you need to believe that God is completely engaged in the process. He's not forgotten about you. He's not just paid you a passing thought. Oh yeah, my child over there is in a pit right now. That's right. I need to remember that. I need to mark it down on my calendar, give myself a reminder. No, that's not God. He has given and is giving us and our plight careful and conscious consideration. He has and is carefully planning and calculating our time and experience in the pit. And along with that, not just that knowledge and understanding that he is thinking upon us, but he also gives us the encouragement about his availability to us. I love the account I shared recently a little about Hagar recorded in Genesis 16. When she was driven from Abram's household after she had conceived Ishmael, the angel of the Lord appeared to her in her anguish and he encouraged her. And you see the evidence of it. First, she was told to name the child that she carried Ishmael. Do you know what that name Ishmael means? It means God shall hear. My friends, wherever you may find yourself and whatever your circumstances may be, remember tonight that God will hear your cry. David notes this in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. When you're in the pit, it's good to know while you're there that God has precisely, he has carefully calculated your time and experience there. But it's also encouraging to know when you're there, while God has carefully and consciously planned your time and experience there, that you can cry out to God and he will hear your cry. Hagar responded to the Lord, giving the name El Roy, thou God seest me. God is the God who sees us. He knows the afflictions, the suffering, and the trouble that you feel. Yes, friend, the Lord thinks upon you. Because the Lord thought upon him, David knew that God was his help and his deliverer. As help, God is the one who succors or who encourages, who comforts. He brings aid and support in times of distress. As deliverer, he gives an escape or saves. And because the Lord was David's help and deliverer, he pleaded with the Lord to act without delay. The psalm ends still with a petition for help. But I am poor and needy, he says, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So David had been in a pit sometime in the past. The psalm leaves us with the thought that David is in a pit again. And he pleads for help. And though the psalm ends with a petition for help, the psalm also includes so much help for us when we're in the pit. So I wanted to divide this psalm into three instructions for us to follow when we find ourselves in a pit. Number one, when you find yourself in a pit, praise God for all that he has done. You say that doesn't make sense. When I'm in a pit, The first reaction, the first response should be to praise God for all that he has done. Yes. David was in a pit. He ended the psalm pleading for God to act hastily, to come and be his help, to come and be his deliverer. And whatever the difficulty was that David thought on, we don't know exactly. But we know it was a terrible place. Notice that phrase, horrible pit, found there in verse number 2. It is two words in the original as well. Horrible identifies a wasteland or destruction. And that term pit is a term that is used in a variety of ways in the Old Testament, including a term for Sheol, the place of the dead. And so David here isn't talking about, you know, he came home and made his dinner and his dinner was burned. He's not talking about a bad hair day or any of the number of other things that we might be given to complain about at times. David was in a nightmare. He was in a living hell. In that place, only the Lord could help David. And so he waited on the Lord. Literally, I waited patiently means in waiting, I waited. That's all I can do. I'm in a place of waiting, and all I can do is wait. And yet, look at what God did. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. I was in that horrible pit. I was in the miry clay. But he took me out. He set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. Put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Look at what God did. And this is exactly what the Bible tells us he will do when we wait on him. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. Isaiah 40 gives us that encouragement to wait on the Lord. And that when we do, he will renew our strength. We'll mount up with wings as eagles. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. In waiting, I waited, David said. But that was exactly what he needed to do. And you know what he found? That God was adequate to meet every need. The psalm ends with David making a petition because he was in a pit again. But in that place, here's what David did. He thought back to previous times when he found himself in a pit. Previous times when he experienced a nightmare. Previous times when David described living in hell on earth. But he remembered how in those times God delivered him and helped him. And so, when you're in a pit, look to God for aid. David remembered experiences of horrible pits before when God had rescued him. And when you're in that pit, you think back on the times when you've been in a pit before and God has rescued you. Can I ask you tonight, has God ever come through for you? Have there been difficulties and dangers in your life previously? Have there been times you were in a pit before and God rescued you? God took you up out of the pit. God delivered you from that, fulfilling his plan, precisely calculated, carefully purposed for that time in your life, and God brought you out of it. You say, Pastor, but I'm in a deeper pit than I've ever been before. Friend, there's no pit so deep that God can't save you, can't deliver you. So when you find yourself there, praise God for what he has done. And then secondly, give God all that he asks. When you find yourself in a pit, praise God for what he's done. But then give God all that he asks. In verses 6 through 10, there are four old covenant terms that immediately demand our attention. David uses these terms: sacrifice, offering, burnt offering, sin offering. These are the main sacrifices of Old Testament law, of the Old Covenant system. The sacrifice speaks generally of any animal blood sacrifice. The offering deals specifically with a meal offering accompanied by any other sacrifice. The burnt offering speaks of the whole sacrifice. The sin offering speaks of an offering made to cover specific sins and bring reconciliation between the offer and God. These were the main sacrifices of the Old Covenant, Old Testament system. But notice what David says about them. In Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Even more shocking is what he says at the end of verse 6, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Now, how could David say this? Were the sacrifices just part of Jewish tradition that was beyond what God had established? No. These were required sacrifices of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant system. But David, again, is not just considering the here and now for him. David is looking into the future. He sees beyond God's Old Testament economy to God's ultimate desire. The Bible hints at it even in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Samuel was talking to Saul after his disobedience. But he hinted at God's ultimate desire, not for sacrifice, but for obedience. David speaks of that in messianic terms, as the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews points out. God's desire is not in the ritualistic works of religion. Instead, now he has provided salvation for us through his Son and desires that we serve him out of love and gratitude. Here's what the penman of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10, 9 and 10. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." These were the words of Jesus according to the penman of Hebrews. And then he says this, "He taketh away the first that he might establish the second." First and second what? Covenants or testaments. Verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We're set apart, we're made holy, we're made righteous in God's sight, not through ritualistic sacrifices day by day by day, but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. This particular portion of this psalm sees beyond David to the spotless Lamb of God. Verses 6 through 8 are quoted there in Hebrews 10, 5 through 9, where the scripture declares that Jesus, by his perfect submission to God, took away the first covenant that he might establish the second. He took away, again, that writing of ordinances that was against us, nailed it to his cross, and gave us forgiveness through redemption. And there may be some here this evening, some watching or listening, who may not know about Jesus. So can I tell you a little bit about him? He is the Son of God, come from heaven to live among us. He went about doing good, teaching about God and healing all manner of sicknesses and diseases. At 33 years young, he was betrayed and rejected by his own people because of envy. He was taken by the authorities and crucified to a cross, where he bare not the wrath of Rome and the Jews, but the wrath of God his Father, who judged all sin, past, present, and future in his own Son. But 3 days later, Jesus rose triumphant over death in the grave, and he offers us eternal life that we might spend eternity in heaven with him. If you've never believed on Jesus, won't you trust him today? He wants to be your Savior. And if you already know Christ, the Bible declares that he is our example. He obeyed his Father perfectly, even in suffering. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 2. He tells us that Jesus is our example, that we should follow his steps, who when he suffered, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not, but committed himself to God who judges righteously. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus obeyed his Father perfectly even while he was suffering. If I can say it this way, he obeyed even while he was in the pit. What about us? When you're in the pit, give God what he asks. David recognized that these ritualistic sacrifices were not God's ultimate desire, and he said these words in Psalm 40. He said, "Mine ears hast thou opened. What's he mean by that? In the original Hebrew, that phrase is one word in the original, and it literally means digged. It reflects the ritual when a servant who reached his limit of servitude to his master in the Old Testament economy had a choice. He could go out as a free man and make his own way in the world, or if he had a good master who took good care of him, he could bind himself to his master forever. And that ritual was carried out by putting him against the door of the home and boring through his ear. And that's the word that David uses here. It was the activity of a servant who, for love and gratitude of his master, submitted his whole life to the master's service. Here's what David is saying in this text: God, I will offer you what you really desire. Your ultimate desire is not the sacrifices and offerings of animals and goods, but I'll give you what you want even more. I will give you myself. Romans 12, 1 and 2 declares, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, above anything else that you might offer God, God wants you. And when you're in that pit, understand tonight that God is still after you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants your grateful and loving service. He wants you. And so when you're in that pit, praise God for all that he's done. Give God all that he asks. And then thirdly, trust God for all that is ahead. Verses 11 through 17 are that petition. David thinks back to the pit he's been in before that God rescued him from, and he praises God for that. He admits his recognition that God is ultimately after David's heart, David's obedience, David's life, his grateful and loving service to the Lord as his master. But then in verse 11, he transitions to this petition. He begs God to not withhold his mercies, to let his loving kindness and truth continually preserve him. He talks about those evils that have compassed him about. He asks God to make haste to help him. Let his enemies be ashamed and confounded. To let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Those that love thy salvation say, the Lord be magnified. And he says, but I am poor and needy. He had been in a horrible pit before God had delivered him. And once again, David is in a place where he sees himself as poor and needy. But he remembered, the Lord thinks upon me. God carefully and consciously calculates and plans my time and experience in the pit. He admits that God is his help and his deliverer, and petitions God, make no tarrying. Oh my God, what is David doing through all of this petition? This petition that arose out of praise for previous deliverance. This psalm that ends with this petition, a cry for help for a problem that David is currently experiencing. But through it all, it expresses hope because of God's past help. God giving us help in the past provides us with hope for the pits now and in the future. Here's what's going on. As David is petitioning God, he is petitioning God from a place of hope. I'm in a pit again. But God, my hope is in you because of how you've delivered me in the past. And so David can now entrust his future to God, for all that's ahead, for what the end of this experience of the pit is going to be, for the pits that I'm going to find myself in the future. Friends, you've all been in pits. You may or may not be in a pit right now, but I can tell you this, whether you're in a pit right now or not, you will experience a pit or two more again in the future. But if you think back on how God has helped you before, His past help gives you hope for the future, and so you can trust God for all that is ahead. Whatever your challenge is now, and whatever the challenges of your future hold, trust God. Remembering His past help gives you that place of hope to stand on. Even when you're in the pit, you can hold on to hope. You can trust God for all that is ahead because of the help you've received in the past. Because of the recognition God thinks upon me. He is carefully and consciously planning my time and experience in this pit. Every pit I come to in the future, I can know and trust that God has carefully and consciously planned my time and experience there. No, it doesn't mean that God causes all of those pits. Sometimes the pits that you and I experience are not caused by the hand of God at all. And yet still, God carefully and consciously plans your time and experience there. And if you hold on to that hope of God's past help, it enables you to trust Him for all that's ahead. So you're in a pit. You've been there, I've been there. You may be there right now. If not, there's a pit ahead. What do you do? Praise God for all that He's done. Give God all that He asks. Trust God for all that's ahead. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? And I just want to ask you tonight to reflect. Meditate on this 40th Psalm that we've looked at. Are you in a pit right now? Is that where you find yourself tonight? Have you struggled in that place with thought of God's care, God's understanding, His knowledge of where you are? And it's led to discouragement. I've been there. I know what that's like. We all do. But if you're there tonight, I want to encourage you. Praise God for all He's done. Do you remember times that God has brought you through before? Can you think back to the times God has delivered and rescued you out of that pit before? He can and will do it again. He is thinking upon you, carefully, consciously planning your time and experience of that pit to bring about your greatest good and His greatest glory. So you can trust Him for all that's ahead in hope, depending upon that help. The musicians are going to begin the music. If God is speaking to your heart right there as you sit, I would ask you just to cry out to the Lord as He leads.